Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message, this first Sunday in Lent, is Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, now this text that we have today is a story about the first battle that Jesus was to fight against Satan during his ministry. Again, it's important to understand that's the first of many battles that took place, probably on a daily basis, as Satan tempted him to sin. And he fights this first battle simply because there was an earlier battle that was lost, and so it needed to be fought. And the landscape, you could say, of these two battles were very different. With Jesus, he's in the wilderness, surrounded by wild animals. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, which is kind of nice. Jesus had gone without eating for 40 days, and Adam and Eve had never known hunger. They had everything on their side. And yet they turned away from God's word to follow their own way, and they fell into sin. And the reason Jesus had to fight this battle is because of that one word, sin. I heard somebody say, I don't know, years ago, probably at a VBS or something, they had a big word, sin, right? And they go, look at, what's the central letter of that word? It's I. And that made a good point, because really that's the problem with sin. It's because it's all about I. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and first starts questioning God's word. Did he really say that? I don't think that's going to happen. No, I don't think so. And then what he does is he tempts them with something that they want. You're not going to die, but if you eat of this fruit, you'll become like God, and you will know the difference between good and evil. And Adam and Eve said to themselves, well, I want to be like God. I want to know what's the difference between good and evil, and I want that fruit. And so they ate it, and they died. Not at the spot, but they died spiritually on that very moment because of sin, because of the central focus of I. And so Jesus fights this battle. Let's just look at the temptations that we have before us here today. Again, it's not saying that he only tempted him three ways. I mean, there could have been many temptations, but these are the three we have. The first temptation was because Jesus was hungry. He'd gone without eating for 40 days. Now, that's a powerful temptation to create food for yourself to eat. If you're ever really, I mean, I've gone 3-4 days without food once, not by choice or anything, and I would have done anything to get anything in my stomach at that point. This is a lot worse than that. This is a very difficult temptation to face. And yet, what does Jesus do? He doesn't turn from God's word, he turns to God's word. And he relies on that to defeat Satan. The second temptation might seem kind of strange. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and tells him to jump off because some angels might catch him. That seems a little weird. And yet when you think about it, it's pretty tempting, because literally the most public place in all of the nation of Israel was the pinnacle of the temple. And so if he was up there publicly and jumped off in front of everybody and angels come and grabbed him, I think that would let everybody know that he's the Messiah. That had to be a tempting thing to do right away. By the way, that's not the last time he was tempted with that. We know that it was on his mind all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. When he's being arrested and he says to his disciples, "Don't you think I can call down a legion of angels to rescue me right now. He knew he had that power, even while he was on the cross. But Jesus turns away from Satan, and he turns to God's word. And the final one seems like the weakest one. Satan takes him on a mountaintop, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Well, I would have said, I created everything. It's not yours, it's mine, so you should bow down and worship me. But you notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't rely on his own word. He relies on the word of his Father. Now, there are a couple conclusions that we need to face when we relate to this text. Number one, and just to be brutally honest with all of us, we don't need Satan to sin. Okay? We really don't. If Satan stopped existing right now, guess what? We would still continue to sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Okay? Try to parse that out later, but that's the truth we have there, right? We don't need Satan to sin. Now, the second truth is Satan does exist, and he tempts us as he tempts Jesus. And the third thing is he tempts us with Scripture. In fact, I looked at this text and I said, Satan could even tempt us with this Scripture text. Last week we talked about the danger of seeing Jesus primarily as a teacher. Today we could say another danger is to see Jesus primarily as an example to follow. Very dangerous thing. Yet remember that word, sin. You know, what's the word in the middle? I. And we read a text like this, so we say, okay, now what do I have to do? Well, I have to follow the example of Jesus. And so we see this text and we say, this is perfect. It tells us exactly what we need to do. Number one, we have to strengthen our faith when we try to go against Satan. That's important. Number two, we have to memorize as many Bible verses as possible. So when we're tempted, we can shoot Bible verses at Satan, like Jesus does. And number three, and this is kind of crucial, we can never make a mistake in doing this. In other words, just don't sin. Well, that's not going to work, okay? That's a problem. That's the problem we face when it's following Jesus and following that example and trying to pretend to be Jesus. I don't know how many decades it was ago where everybody was getting those bracelets, WWJD, right? Now, if you had the bracelet, I'm not saying anything bad. That was fine. But, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? That guy must have made millions on those, whoever came up with that. Well, I came up with one that would be a lot less successful. INJ. I'm not Jesus. He's God. I'm not God. That would be a wildly unpopular bracelet that nobody would buy because, again, even though it's true, it takes a focus away from ourselves and to somewhere else, and we don't like that. But it's true. This text is not an instructional guide on how to defeat Satan. We don't read this and say, okay, check one, check two. That's what I have to do. Boom. Got it. No, it's not going to happen. It's not the point of the text. It's also not a motivational guide to encourage us to memorize as much Scripture as possible. Now, I'm not saying memorizing Scripture is bad. I think it's great. But just don't think you can ever out-memorize Satan. He knows all of Scripture and can use it against you. And thirdly, this is not a motivational guide for us to strengthen our faith. It's not the strength of our faith is not what gives us success against Satan. It's the object of our faith. And that's not us, by the way. That's the person who won the victory over sin, death, and over the devil. When Satan tempts Jesus, first of all, he does what he did with Adam and Eve. It worked then, why not work now? And so he tries to get Jesus to question God's word. In fact, all the sentences and imperatives that God had made, Satan wants to put a question mark at the end of all those. Jesus won't let him do that. So Jesus instead makes these the exact meaning that his heavenly Father had. And the second thing Jesus does to be successful, where we wouldn't have been, is Jesus knows who he is. It was just about a month and a half before this, he heard his Father say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He knows he is the Son of this Father, and knowing that, he can defeat Satan by relying on his Father's word. And that's no different for all of us. It's not the strength of our faith that helps us fight against Satan and temptation. It's the object of our faith, looking to the Savior who has already won the battle for us. And secondly, and very importantly, we shouldn't in faith look at ourselves as potential sons and daughters of God, depending on how we do against Satan. There's nothing potential about it. We are sons and daughters of God because of this Savior, because he kept fighting the good fight throughout his ministry and won the final victory over sin, death, and the devil when he died on a cross, rose again from the dead to be in our lives today. And so this should give us peace today. So when we read this and we see Jesus facing temptation, we should say, yeah, that happens in my life too. More than anything else, though, we should be saying, but look what he did for me because I couldn't do it. He overcame that temptation and he won my salvation. And no matter what Satan says and does and lies to us, nothing can change the word of our God, which is always true, that you are his son and you are his daughter. In Jesus' name, amen.